In Acts chapter 8, let's start again at verse number 9. God's gospel and God's church is growing, even to the Samaritans. We talked about those last week. We have prejudices and biases and bigotries here in the United States. We have them aplenty. But that's not a new thing for the humans. You might have noticed that. Hatfields and the McCoys. Well, the Samaritans were sort of the Hatfields and the McCoys to the folks there in Jerusalem. And when God is blowing up the church there in Samaria, a lot of head scratching went on. Samaria? You mean God loves Samaritans? Oh, yeah. So God sends Philip, one of the first seven deacons. He is sent there and great miracles and demons cast out. And the lame are walking and the blind are seeing. It's really something. It's supernatural. Can you imagine being there? Chapter 8, verse 9, please. But there was a certain man called Simon who previously practiced sorcery in the city. Deuteronomy chapter 18, verses 9 through 12. Remember, we went over that last week. If you hadn't heard, if you get a chance, check it out. Deuteronomy 18, and see what God says, stay away from. In fact, they're an abomination. Sorceries are one of those in the lineup. Well, so is astrology and a number of other things. Don't talk to dead people. Teresa Caputo, the Long Island medium, I don't have a doubt that she's actually connecting with something supernatural, but it is not and never former humans. God says stay away from that stuff. Well, he was a sorcerer in that city, and he astonished the people of Samaria, claiming that he was someone great, to whom they all gave heed from the least to the greatest. Read that. He was bigger than the Kardashians to his group. Celebrities, we love them. We love to read about them. When you're checking out of the grocery store, there's all the celebrities. I think you can tell a lot about a culture by who their celebrities are. Sports figures, talented singers, whatever. Yeah, be careful of who our celebrities are. Anyway, this celebrity is a sorcerer named Simon. And they were saying, this man is great, is the great power of God. And they heeded him because he had astonished them with his sorceries for a long time. We speculated last week, is that by sleight of hand? Am I not supposed to watch Penn and Teller on TV? Are they sorcerers? Well, no. They're the ones who say right up front, it's all sleight of hand and misdirection. It looks supernatural, but they're the first to say it's not supernatural. In fact, they've been busted over the years by divulging the secrets on how they do stuff. Is that what he was doing? Was it clever sleight of hand and misdirection? Doesn't matter. Or was it spiritually, demonically inspired? It doesn't matter because of what he was telling everyone. Oh, yeah, this is supernatural. And everybody's all, ooh, verse 12. But when they believed Philip, he came and was preaching the gospel. As he preached the things concerning the kingdom of God and the name of Jesus Christ, both men and women were baptized. Then who? Simon himself also believed. And when he was baptized, what? He was baptized? Oh, yeah. He continued with Philip and was amazed, seeing the miracles and signs which were done. So we asked ourselves last week, is Simon saved? He believed. I hope you have written here James 2, verse 19, where James says, even the demons believe, but they tremble. An intellectual grasp, you have to believe that Aaron Rodgers is the quarterback for the Packers. Is that right, Michael? I thought so. That's not up for debate. It's an intellectual, you believe. Now, do you support him? You see the difference? Jesus said, for God so loved the world that whoever believes in him, same belief, little different understanding. That word is put your full weight. If I built a chair. Number one, you would not marvel at my carpentry. I'm not a good carpenter. And there's a chair, and they say, you know, I built that. I took a chair building class and everything. And you're all, gee, Pastor Steve, that's a good looking chair. And you're humoring me. And I say, well, come and sit in it. You're all, no. Well, do you believe it's a good chair? I believe it's a good chair. Different word than when I put my bootay, which is French for why I sit down. That's a different word, a different concept. Do we put our full weight, our full trust in that Jesus is God? Here, he believes. He has to believe. He's seeing it. Is Simon saved? You know, he said the sinner's prayer or something close to it. He got baptized. I wonder if they had a videotape of the worship time there for the next couple days. Philip is leading guitar, no doubt about it. And there's smoke machines and lasers and all kinds. No, I don't know. They're having a church service. If we would have panned the camera, do we see Simon lifting hands? Maybe even a little tear rolling down his cheek? You might. He sings the same worship songs anyway. He says, amen, Pastor. And he feels the Holy Ghost goosebumps, very likely. But is he truly born again? Last week, I took you to 1 Samuel 24, where evil King Saul was chasing after the rightful king of Israel, King David. And God sees to it that as David and his men are hiding deep in a cave near En Gedi, Simon comes in and somehow David slips in unnoticed and clips off a piece of the hem of the garment of Saul. Some moments later, David and his men are out of bow shot and he says, yo, Saul. Saul looks up, David, hey, check your hem of your garment. See if you're missing anything. He looks down, and sure enough, a piece is missing. David, does it look like this? And then Saul puts it all together. You could have totally killed me, and you didn't. Why? David gives a beautiful teaching on how God chooses leadership and how Saul is trying to hold on to something that's not his. And you know what Saul does? Roll the camera. Brrr. Crocodile tears. Son David? All right. He says to Saul, he says the right thing. I have sinned. If you will, he said the sinner's prayer. And he says, David, you are right. You should be the king and I should step down. And then for a moment you think, well, that boy is saved. If anybody got saved, was Saul. Nope. Give him a few minutes. What's he doing a few chapters later? He's chasing David again. That was the story of, for a moment, crocodile tears said the sinner's prayer, so to speak. I don't believe we'll see Saul in heaven. Why? His fruit over time. And then I said, I'm aware of 8 guys in the Old and New Testament who said the sinner's prayer. He said, I have sinned. Saul, Pharaoh did too. Do you know that? In Exodus chapter 9, verse 27, Balaam, I have sinned. How did Balaam die? Fighting against Israel, fighting alongside Israel's enemy. I don't think we'll see him either. Judas in Matthew chapter 7, I have sinned. I don't think we're going to see him either. He was remorseful, not repentant. Achan in Joshua chapter 7, and then David says it in 2 Samuel 13 when Nathan the prophet says, got a bad story to tell you. Something terrible is going on in the kingdom. What is it, Nathan? If you will, Nathan is the word of God. Picture him as your Bible walking up and ringing your doorbell and opening up to you. What's going on? Well, we got a guy. He has one sheep and his neighbor has like a jillion sheep. And so neighbor's buddy comes into town and wants to throw him a big, you know, barbecue, some lamb chops. And you know what he does? The guy who had a jillion sheep, he goes to the guy's one sheep and takes it and butchers it. David is incensed. What? That man will die, parenthetically. You ever notice how awful my sin looks when I see it on somebody else? David, you are that man. Remember what David? No deflecting of response. But. I have sinned. Check out Psalm 51 if you get a chance. And there he wrote Psalm 51 soon after that. What was David's life like after the word of God says, this is you? He did his very and level best to change. And then remember the prodigal son in Luke 15. He said the same thing. I have sinned. I think we'll see him too. Why? Because his whole countenance changed. I'm not a son any longer. I burned that bridge a long time ago. I just want to come home. I'll be a servant. Pay me and treat me like a servant. Dad, I just want to come home. And you know the story. The dad, it's not good enough. Bring the fatted calf, put the robe on him, put the ring on. It's a glorious story. Eight people I'm aware of said, I have sinned. Said the sinner's prayer. But only two of them, I believe, we'll see on the other side of glory. The first and previous six, what they did was they were remorseful. The pinch of their poor decision has caught up with them. Oh, this is awful. So what often people do is, oh God, oh God. But then, because it's remorse and not repentance, when I get back on my feet, when the knife is no longer at my throat, and when nobody's looking, I'll go back and do the same things again. God says that is a remorse that leads to death. You're not getting off of your codependent train and your addictive train, and you are still connected to the things. You will not let them go. Paul says that that's death. And then I took you to 2 Corinthians 7, verses 9 through 11. There's the picture of true biblical repentance. What diligence. It's not like what we said, SAW, REEEEEE. Sorry! Is that repentance? No. What diligence, what clearing of yourselves, not making excuses, clearing of yourselves. I'm going to so change my lifestyle that now everyone will know I'm not that person any longer. What indignation, that idea of sorry is not really, wow, my sin really affected you, didn't it? And that has an effect on me. What fear, what zeal. To the Lord and to those I have sinned against. Is Simon saved? I don't think so. But he said the right words. He said the sinner's prayer. Let's see what his fruit is. Verse 14. Now when the apostles who were at Jerusalem heard that Samaria had received the word of God, they sent Peter. Remember in chapter 5 of the book of Acts, Peter demonstrated a spiritual gift called the gift of discernment of spirits. Some people mistakenly say, I have the gift of discernment. There's no such gift. There's a gift of discernment of spirits. There are those that have a supernatural ability to see someone. They see wolves in sheep's clothing. Jesus said, look out, pastors. You're going to have some wolves coming into your flock, but they're going to be dressed as sheep. What a dirty trick, you know. Why don't they dress like wolves? Or better yet, a name tag. Hello, my name is Wolf. They don't do that. They come in dressed like what? Sheep. So one of the important spiritual gifts in the New Testament is someone who has a supernatural ability to just know that person is not who they say they are. It's very important. So they sent Peter, who had that gift. Now remember, who's Peter going to run into? He's going to run into, I said the sinner's prayer and got baptized and everything, guy. So they sent Peter and John to them, verse 15, who, when they had come down to Samaria, they prayed for them that they might receive the Holy Spirit. For as yet, he, the Holy Spirit, had fallen or overflowed upon none of them. They had only been baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. What that means is they were saved. And the Bible says, when we ask the Lord into our life and all of our sins are forgiven, then he, the third sort of person of the Trinity, there's not three different gods, there's just one, but he has three different uniforms, for lack of a better description. Then God, the Holy Spirit, is now living in my life. Am I truly born again? Yes. But is it possible to be born again and then to say, that's all I need, Lord, just my fire insurance? Like Peter, remember, the resurrected Jesus appeared to the disciples after that whole crucifixion thing. He breathed on them, John chapter 20, and they received the Holy Spirit. Did they have the Holy Spirit? Yeah. Do you see an appreciable difference in the conduct of Peter? No, he's still hiding behind the gates and the bars. And by the way, I don't blame him. They killed Jesus, and no doubt the crowd was looking for them next. I don't blame Peter and John and the guys locking and barring the door. That's Acts chapter 1. Acts chapter 2, what happens? The Holy Spirit rushes in, and it sounds like a rushing mighty wind. And I saw a Shekinah glory, little tongues of fire hanging out over all the boys. That's when they were filled. Do we see an appreciable difference of Peter after the second chapter of the book of Acts? He bolts out of the doors. He runs to some conspicuous overlook. Yo! Everybody turns. Who's yelling at us? Remember, if you were a Jewish person, you had to get back to Jerusalem for Passover, Pentecost, and Tabernacles. So largely the same crowd that 40 days in front were saying, crucify him. Peter gives him a Bible study right out of the book of Joel, chapter 2. Oh, by the way, Messiah did show up. This was fulfilled. These men speaking in languages that they'd never learned, that's all Joel chapter 2 stuff. And that Messiah who was here, you killed him. John, oh, Peter, no, you didn't. But remember, the Holy Spirit is flowing through Peter. Yes, but the Holy Spirit is also poured out and moving around the non-believers as well. Oh, what's he doing? He's bringing conviction of sin, of righteousness, and of judgment. So that Spirit-filled message was received by the Holy Spirit bringing conviction to dead hearts. Resulted, ding, people saw it. And 3,000 people got saved. Do you see the difference in Peter? John chapter 20, he's got the Holy Spirit. Jesus said so. But there's not a great difference in what he does. After Acts chapter 2, do you see a difference in Peter now? If you didn't know that, it's modeled by the two baptisms of Israel. What do you mean? God brings them out under Pharaoh, or really from Pharaoh, under Moses, and they get pinned up right next to a large body of water. You remember the name of that sea? It was called the Red Sea. Hey, why wasn't it called the Blue Sea? Because you're supposed to keep your Jesus glasses on. Blood is what color? The blood of the Lamb, and God parts that, and they walk through. It's a picture of baptism. It's a picture of, I'm giving my entire life to Jesus Christ, the Red Sea. I go under the water, who I was, and I come out of the water brand new. Then 40 years, they mope around in the Sinai Peninsula, and then they're going to go into the Promised Land. They're going to come up against another body of water, the Jordan River, at flood stage. God parts that sea. There's a second baptism. Put your Jesus glasses on. That's a model of the picture of being baptized in the Spirit. And the Promised Land is not a model of heaven, because remember, they still have to do some battling there. The Promised Land is a model of the Spirit filled life. If you remember, there were 2.5 tribes that didn't want to go over the Jordan into the promised land. We're good. We're here on the east side of the river. We're good. Look at our cows and sheep. We're happy. We're going to stay here. Moses, you're not going to go into the promised land? No. He goes to the Lord. Lord, should we fry them? The Lord, take it easy, Mo. Tell them they can stay there if they want to. Now, they're going to have to commit their soldiers, which they did. But when the campaign is over, they can live on the east side of the Jordan. It's a picture. Are there people who are actually saved, but they don't want to go through the baptism of the Holy Spirit? Because if they did, they'd be living where? In the what land? Where God's promises become evident. That's true. There are people that get saved. They go through the Red Sea. They're saved, truly born again. But they don't want to be filled with the Spirit. And you're seeing a bit of an example of that right here in Acts chapter 8. Verse 17, so they, Peter and John, laid hands on them, and they received the Holy Spirit. Well, why didn't Philip lay hands and pray for the Holy of the Spirit? Why didn't he do that? What's the answer? I don't really know. And it's fun. You cruise through lots of commentaries, and they're sort of all over the map on this one. Some say, well, you know, it wasn't Philip's Holy Spirit gifting. I hear that, but I don't buy it. Whatever spiritual gift you need at the moment, is it the Lord that says, you know, gosh, sorry about that, son of mine. If you'd have had another gift, you might have made some effect here. I personally believe that we typically operate in 1, 2, or 3 or so primarily gifts, primarily. But I personally believe that any spiritual gift at any time is available to any born-again Christian. I really do. So I don't really buy that one. Sorry, Philip, wasn't your deal. I believe that we have another spiritual gift in operation. What? Can't say this for sure, but I believe that Philip is operating under the spiritual gift of wisdom. What do you mean? Did Philip know about the filling of the Holy Spirit? He was there, probably one of the 120 in the upper room. You bet he does. Do you know, or do you think that Philip figured that he had an ability to lay hands on? I believe he did, because he's doing other miracles. Why didn't he do the here comes the Holy Spirit baptism? The real answer is I don't know, but I'm wondering if he has wisdom. What do you mean? Were the Samaritans and the Jerusalem Jews at odds? Yeah. Was there kind of a sneering of who do you think you are? Is it the spiritual gift of wisdom that Philip says, there's more coming. Well, give it to us, Philip. No, I got two of my buddies showing up. Well, who's that? That's Peter and John from Jerusalem. And they all went, maybe the Samaritans went, oh, Jerusalem Jews, oy. Don't know that it went down that way, but what if it did? What if this is Philip operating in wisdom saying, there are therefore now no differences between Jew and Gentile, slave or free, man or woman, Samaritan or Jerusalem Jews. I wonder. Because when they laid hands, here it came. Verse 18, and when Simon saw that through the laying on of the apostles' hands, the Holy Spirit was given, he offered them money. Remember, that's how sorcerers would often get their tricks. They'd see a cool trick. And like happens even today, you can pay a magician. How'd you do that? Well, for, you know, a little sum of money, I'll show you how I do it. Good, you say. And then that fattens the repertoire of the next one. Hey, how about if I pay you money, you show me how this trick is done? Verse 19 saying, give me this power also, that anyone whom I lay my hands on may receive the Holy Spirit. What is Simon's motivation? He was a honcho, remember? He was the big dude, the big cheese. And now a real supernatural show, as he sees it, comes into town, and now he's second banana. What does he want? He wants to go back to the place that he was. When everybody looked at me and went, ooh, Mr. Kardashian Simon. I wonder. His motivation is very, very different. Now watch Peter, verse 20. But Peter said to him, your money perish with you because you thought that the gift of God could be purchased with money. Is Peter looking at a person who erstwhile is a believer? He's probably wearing a name badge. Hi, I go to this church. He was probably worshiping, tears rolling down his eyes, Holy Ghost, chill bumps potentially, and everything. And had he gotten on that last worship video, there he was in the third row. Look at that guy. Look at all these people at this concert. Wow, what a move of God. You need to know that there's another worship concert of sorts documented in the Old Testament. It's in the book of Joshua chapter 24. And you get a chance, maybe check it out. Really? Oh, yeah. It took 7 years to break the back of the usurpers, the Canaanites who had taken God's promised land and were sitting squarely upon it. No, it's ours. It wasn't theirs. God didn't give it to them. He gave that land to Abraham and Abraham's descendants. So Joshua has to go in. It takes 7 years to break the back of these strong nations, a confederacy together. When that's all done, there's a great big party. There's a great big, all the tribes of Israel, all the 12 tribes of Israel are there. And the band is playing. And the worshipers are worshiping. Can you imagine the soaring sense of national pride? Not to mention, it would be Jehovah, Jehovah. Everybody was yelling and breaking a sweat and jumping up and down. What a day this is. What a concert we are. Everybody's skin prickling with the presence of solidarity. And all of us here for the same reason. We love God. Whoa, says Joshua. You guys still have the idols of your fathers jangling in your pockets. Jehovah, Jehovah, what? Jangle, jangle. What's in their pockets? Their moon god idols. Their golden calf idols. Their Molech idols. They're at the worship service, Joshua chapter 24, and they are screaming. And if you get a video of that, you would swear, look at all of those born again Christian church people. Passion, breaking a sweat. Band pumping. Joshua, none of you are going to see what God really wants to accomplish here. Not this generation. They're all, what? They'd be like in the middle of the soaring chorus of one of these coliseums. You can see the video. It doesn't take long to find one. Of a great and powerful worship time. The band is slamming. The lights are moving. The vocalists are soaring. And there is a powerful sense of, look at us all here together, a nationality of, we're all Christians, you know. What if in the middle of the biggest soaring solo and tears flowing, somebody like Forrest Gump movie, they pull the plug and all the lights go out and the music goes from 110 decibels to dead silence. And Jesus walks out on the darkened stage, flips a candle on. A minute ago, all of you were singing with great passion. But many, if not most of you, have idols jangling in your pockets. What would be the response of that crowd? I want my money back. I pay a lot of money to be here. There's a similar thing. It happened in Joshua chapter 24. And it turns out that Joshua was right. And then soon after Joshua passes, they get into big trouble. They were supposed to get rid of all of the Canaanites and the Jebusites and the Cellulites and all those guys. They were supposed to get rid of them all. Did they? No. These guys will work for us. Don't take us out. We'll work for you. You promise your sin. I promise. You entertain your sin long enough and it will own you. That's exactly what happened. The Midianites, the Gibeonites, all of those guys. All a model there in the Old Testament. Simon is one of the people in the crowd singing the loudest. But when push came to shove and God's true spotlight of truth illuminates his heart, he really just wants to get back to what he's always done. That's Simon. Is Simon saved? I don't think so. Verse 20, but Peter said to him, your money perish with you. Oops, pardon me. Verse 18, then Simon saw that through the laying on of the apostles' hands, the Holy Spirit was given. He offered them money, saying, give me this power also, that anyone whom I lay my hands on will receive the Holy Spirit. Peter has the gift of spiritual discernment. He knows this guy's not saved. Verse 20, please pay close attention. But Peter said to him, your money perish with you, because you thought that the gift of God could be purchased with money. You have neither part nor portion in this manner. Dude, you're really not saved. But I've been singing the songs. I've been coming to Bible studies for years, say some. What is Jesus going to say to many, not a few, on that judgment day? Depart from me, I never knew you. And they're all, but we knew you. See, that's, I've said it before. You roll up to the White House, to the first security checkpoint. What are you here for? I'm here to see the president. I know him. Does that really matter? Does it matter if the president knows you? See the difference? Of course I know Jesus. I studied all about him. But you never changed. You never did. Yes, I did. One quick little story. Years and years ago, I came out bounding from the green room, and I said, sorry, I'm late. I paused for dramatic effect. Poor Fred. Here's our Pastor Steve. And then, I was back there, and Fred was like, come on, you know. And then I finally came out there, and, oh, I'm sorry I'm late, everyone, I said. I said, I would have been here sooner, but on my way across the street, I got nailed by a truck, a big Mack truck doing 50 miles an hour right here on South Buck Boulevard. Bam! Ran right over me, hit me square on in that massive grill. 50 miles an hour at least, but I'm okay. And you look at me and you're all, you know, you don't look like you got hit by a Mack truck. I'm all, I know. Would you tend to believe my story or disbelieve it? No, I got wiped out. Did he hit the brakes? Didn't even hit the brakes. Didn't have time. Whoa! He ran right over me and tumbled me down the street. But my clothes are intact and there's no contusions. Or if you really get hit by a 50-mile-per-hour truck, are you going to survive? But what if I came out and said, no, it really happened. And I say, you got to trust me on this. But you look at me and I bear no marks that powerful impact ever happened. Harvest, I got to tell you, I got to be straight with you. The greatest encounter, power against power, is when a truly repentant heart finally yields to the knocking of the Holy Spirit on your heart. You've dug your heels in for years, but finally one day it occurred to you how awful your sin is to the Lord and to those around me. You have an impact that magnitude. It should leave a mark. Don't you agree? So someone going to church weeks at a time, or in your Bible study or discipleship program, are you born again? Oh, yeah. But you happen to know what that person is about. It's coming out of their mouth. How they run down and grind against their spouse, or God always and God never. The point of it is, I thought you said you had an impact. I did. But you don't bear the marks. You're living your life as if nothing had happened. That's Simon. I want to go back to being what I was. And I'm going to need that spiritual gizmo to get me there. Harvest, do you see along with me? That is most of the Laodicean church we're seeing today. If you didn't know, the seven letters to the seven churches in the book of Revelation were real churches that really existed, but they were also prophetic of seven church ages. The last and final one is the church of Laodicea. They have a strong outer image that they are powerful, filled programs. We even made the news with one of our Feeding the Homeless videos. And the world can come and sit in our pews and feel pretty good, you know. Buck up their spiritual buckaroo, buddy. God loves you just like you are, which is true. But he loves you too much to let you stay this way. That's what they don't tell you. You got to stop sleeping with your boyfriend. You got to stop sleeping with your girlfriend. You got to stop triangulating. That's not what the church of Laodicea is about. Y'all come and let's be powerful. Well, that church also, Jesus, behold, I stand at the door and knock, Revelation 3, verse 20. He that hears my voice and opens the door, I will come in. Which means that in the church of Laodicea, Jesus is on the outside and nobody notices it. The band's too slamming. The talented orators are too compelling. The programs are too involving. I'm going to show you something powerful here in just a minute. Simon looked like he was a Christian, and he would have fit in nicely with any seeker-friendly church of today's Laodicean flow, and nobody would have been the wiser. Peter shows up and he happens to have the spiritual gift of discernment and says, you better get off that track. Verse 22, please. Repent! Right in your margin here. 2 Corinthians 7, verses 9 through 11. There's what true repentance should look like. Simon, you better repent. Repent of this your wickedness and pray God if perhaps the thought of your heart may be forgiven you. You got to get off of this train. You got to get out or seek a friendly mode, Simon. Verse 23, for I see that you are poisoned by bitterness and bound by iniquity. I want to spend a quick little time here. Repent of this your wickedness. And you better pray and ask God if perhaps that your brain changes. Because I see that you are poisoned by bitterness and bound by iniquity. But didn't you see me on the video? The Colosseum filled with hands raised, tears, passionate faces. Slamming band, smoke, lights, thunderous cheers. Please write in your margin here, Matthew 7, verse 15. Jesus said, by their how well they sing, by the church that they attend, by their, sit with me, fruit, you shall know them. Not how holy they looked on video. Now watch this, verse 24. Then Simon said, well, you prayed to the Lord for me, that none of the things which you have spoken may come upon me. This is not the sentiment of someone who really wants to repent. This is the sentiment of, so I'm in a really tough spot. Oh man, you're in a tough spot. Well, you fix it for me. It looks pretty silly on Simon, but think of this with me, would you? Verse 22 and 23, those kinds of hearts. That's the same heart that can go to 1,000 men's retreats, can go through years of discipleship programs, pay thousands in marriage counseling, and why isn't it working? Because like Simon, perhaps you're looking for a gimmick, a pill to replace what true repentance is. I tell people on my marital counseling times, I say, I can't fix you. And you really, when they want to meet with me, I'm only too glad to do so. But I say right up front, in the old days, my codependent chip, my enabler, I know none of you have enabler chips in you, but there's something in me that it took me many decades to finally smell it out. There was something in me that needed to be needed. Did you know that most churches are made up of really dysfunctional people? Is that news to anybody? You might have noticed at a time or two. A church is not a museum of the frozen chosen. A church is not a place where nice people get nicer. A church is a slaughterhouse. A church should be a place where anybody can come, but they're going to hear God's word verse by verse, chapter by chapter, book by book. Now, is it my job to make sure that everybody grabs it? No. Remember Jesus, guy comes up to him, I'm going to follow you. Great. Keep the commandments. Done that. Check that right off the box. Good. Tells this guy, nobody else, but he told this guy. Good. Sell everything you have and give it to the poor. And here come the brakes. What? Because Jesus knew his button. And he turned around and he walked off sad. Why didn't Jesus chase him down and say, no, let's get together every Tuesday at 1 o'clock and I'm going to counsel you right through this impasse. He didn't spend 23 seconds with that young man. Why? Because he knew this guy's never going to change. On the other side, they're cruising through and near Jericho, and the crowd is pressing in. Jesus, Jesus, Jesus. Big crowd. And this awful tax collector guy knew he was coming. He was short, so he couldn't see over the crowd. So he shinnies up a tree, and he just wants to watch. Jesus, Jesus, Jesus. Whoa, quiet everybody. He looks around. Names him by name, because probably he knew the guy. Hey, Zacchaeus. We're going to eat dinner at your house tonight. First of all, Zacchaeus. Huh? I didn't pick up or nothing. The crowd. Does Jesus know who that guy is? He's a tax collector. The crowd was incensed. Maybe I shouldn't follow a guy who doesn't even know who that joker is about. Because Jesus knew Zacchaeus' heart. He spent all day with him. The crowd at large, ew. Conversely, then there's the rich young ruler. The crowd's going, boy, he'd be a great elder on our board because he's a successful business guy. We want that guy. Oh, yeah. Let's get him. Let's fast track him. Jesus didn't spend 23 seconds with that guy, but would spend all day with him. Harvest, please understand something. What the humans would often describe as a powerful or a successful church, 9 times out of 10, the crowd is wrong, not even close. Watch this Simon fella, and now we're going to shift to a fella by the name of Philip. Verse 24, then Simon answered, pray to the Lord and let none of these things he has spoken will come upon me. Pastor, marriage counselor, just give me the magic pill. Worship team, thrill me. Pastor, make me feel deep emotion. Church programs, wash me downstream as I float in the immersion of other people that are trying to get out of the same stuff I am. I understand that that is something that for many people is helpful. and can be. But I want you to notice now, watch what happens. We're going to shift just a little bit. Verse 25, please. So when they, Peter and John, had testified and preached the word of the Lord, they returned to Jerusalem, preaching the gospel in many villages of the Samaritans. Verse 26, what are the Samaritans beginning to think about the Jewish Jews now from Jerusalem? Some healing is happening. Verse 26, now an angel of the Lord spoke to Philip. Fascinating. Angel shows up, saying, arise and go toward the south along the road which goes from Jerusalem to Gaza. I have to know that road. It's not picturesque. It's a desert. And by the way, Gaza, a.k.a. Philistine country. What did the Jews think of the Philistines? They weren't too high on that. And also, a quick little detail. This is desert. Here's me. God, the ministry is cranking here in Samaria. Do you know how hard it is to plant a church, you know? But we've got one now. And I can get some respect. I got a microphone. I got a stage I can sit on. I can make a decent living from the tithes. I can write books. I can record podcasts. If I have a big enough church, Harvest, please see along with me. It happens among the humans because that's what we like to do. This is a constant and powerful pressure for God's kingdom to elevate people, to focus on a building, and to trust in programs. One more time. It is huge within us all. How am I going to get saved? How am I going to get delivered? Look for a ninja Christian. Heard the term not long ago. I'm all, what? Ninja Christian. That's somebody who, they're really powerful Christians. We focus on a building. What are the programs going on in here? You see, God only really moves, of course, you know, in a church like this. And we're trusting in programs. That's a powerful thing for us all. Jesus constantly resisted the relentless cry of the people. Don't move on, Jesus. Stay here. Hang out a shingle. That would be very convenient for us. That's me. I want you to leave Samaria. I want you to go to Ely, Nevada. Really? So he, Philip, arose and went. I wrote my Bible. Wow, Philip, nice job. By the way, and parenthetically, this is a classic way that God leads. What do you mean? He gives you the next step. He says, go here, or do that, or say this to this person. And then crickets. I need some more, Lord. Give me the whole roadmap. He never does that. He says, you show up here, and once you finally show up here and do that, then he gives you the what, everybody? The next step. That's what happens here. I want you to go to the desert. Philip could have said, you want me to go to Ely? Well, I actually just want you to get on the way to Ely. Have you ever been east of Sparks? Anybody? Well, let's go even east of that. Let's go down that Interstate 80 and get off on one of those things, dirt roads, and go for several miles. There's nothing out there. Philip says, okay. And so he goes. And behold, he showed up. Step one. Now here comes step two. And behold, a man of Ethiopia, a eunuch. That's lost on most of us, but put in your margin here, Deuteronomy 23, verse 1. Deuteronomy 23, verse 1. The Bible says that eunuchs, those that have had their genitalia removed or injured, are no longer a part of the congregation. This is a eunuch guy who evidently had a heart for the living God. And he travels hundreds of miles and is going to go try to find, well, I heard the Jews had God. But he doesn't know he's going to walk right into Jewish university at Harvard, whatever it might be. And the moment they find out that he is a eunuch, what are they going to do? They're going to give him the cold shoulder. You're a eunuch? That may play well in Ethiopia, pal, working for the queen, but here, that's bubkis, from the Hebrew word habubkabubkis. And behold, an Ethiopian man, a eunuch, Deuteronomy 23, verse 1, of great authority under Candace, the queen of the Ethiopians. Remember, Luke is writing this, and he is a great historian. We can find Candace an outside extra-biblical references. So this is a real story. He had great authority under Candace, the queen of the Ethiopians, who had charge of all of her treasury, and had come to Jerusalem to worship, and was returning, and he was sitting in his chariot, and he was reading the book of Isaiah the prophet. He evidently got there, and he ran into religion, he ran into programs, he ran into elevated people and the temple stuff. And the moment they found out he was an eunuch, I don't think God can help you. And instead of getting the shirt, I was at Jerusalem, he got a Bible. What did he run into? He ran into prejudice, he ran into bigotry, he ran into hypocrisy, glaring from all of the religious trappings as empty religion. And he got a snoot full of that. But God saw to it that he got away from Jerusalem with a Bible. Watch. And he was reading the book of Isaiah the prophet, verse 29, and then the Spirit said to Philip, "Go near and overtake the chariot." So Philip ran to him. I couldn't help this. We read English translations of the original Greek. This is entheos. He had great enthusiasm. Entheos. Full. What's theos? Of God. If you want to have a certain sense of optimism and purpose, how about get spirit filled? Well, that's what happened to Philip. He's running alongside. "Hey, how are you doing?" You know. And heard him reading the prophet Isaiah. And he said, "Do you understand what you're reading?" And he looked down. "Boy, you're fast." And he said, "How can I unless someone guides me?" And he asked Philip to come and sit with him. And the place in the scripture which he read was this. This is Isaiah 53, verses 7 and 8. "He," Messiah, "was led to as a sheep to the slaughter. As a lamb before the shearer is silent, so he opened not his mouth. Then his humiliation, Messiah, his justice, Messiah, was taken away. And who will declare this generation? For his life is taken from the earth." So the eunuch answered Philip and he says, "What does this mean? I ask you, of whom does this prophet Isaiah say this? Of himself or some other man?" Now watch closely, verse 35. Then Philip opened up his Beth Moore study. Philip gave him a thick binder of a 6-month discipleship program. Philip opened his mouth, and beginning at this scripture, he preached who? Jesus to him. He didn't preach a men's retreat, a woman's study, a 10-week discipleship program. Just God's word, notice, a right heart and a singular encounter. Would you say that with me? Singular encounter. Please, one more time. A singular encounter of a man filled with the Spirit and possessing fruit over time. Let's put it all together. The man had a real heart. He runs into the religious juggernaut and Vegas of what all was going on in Jerusalem. He's a eunuch. You're what? God cannot hear you. And the only thing he came away from Jerusalem was with a sour taste in his mouth about that temple business and a Bible. You match God's word with a repentant, honest heart. You add a singular encounter. One more time, please. A what? A singular encounter with a man of God filled with the Spirit and fruit over time. What happens? Let's check it out. Verse 36, "Now as they went down the road, they came to some water. And the eunuch said, 'There's some water. What hinders me from being baptized?'" By the way, if there's not really, you wouldn't call this the tropics. This is dry territory. If there's a puddle of water, is it pristine and sparkling artesian well? Just letting you know. "Then Philip said, 'If you believe with all your heart, you may.'" That's how you get saved, you guys. And then the eunuch answered and said, I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. Was Simon saved? What was his fruit? Is this eunuch saved? Verse 38, so he commanded the chariot to stand still, and both Philip and the eunuch went down into the water, and he baptized him. And now when they came up out of the water, that's when he said, please come to our men's retreat. Please sign up for our women's this. They come up out of the water. What? The Spirit of the Lord caught Philip away. A lot of people look at, you mean he got beam me up, Scotty? Is that what happened? And he's out of there? Some people think that may have happened, and it may have happened, but I don't think so. The Spirit, notice capital S, of the Lord said, you've done enough. That's not what the church of Laodicea is selling you. You're not going to make it if you're not hanging with us. You need programs. You need ninja Christians that are leading them. Do they not understand that the church is replete with dysfunctional people that are only too easily and happily gobbled up by all the enablers that are wearing a name badge? Who need to be needed. How do you know? Because 10 years from now, it's the same people telling the same story to the same people with the same name badges. I have been to many men's retreats over the years, and I find myself rubbing the back of another brother falling apart and repenting seemingly, but it's the third men's retreat he's been to, and the story hasn't changed. Paul Washer said it. Why are the buildings so big? Why are there so many why are we begging for money every single Sunday? Because we need bigger facilities. We need to hire more staff. Why? We're breaking our back. Paul Washer, we're breaking our back trying to make a goat into a sheep. I'm going to let that settle. Why are the Laodicean churches so huge? I don't know. But is it possible that people like Simon are seeking the pill? My life's a mess now, but you, I'm going to stick my IV tube in you, Mr. Enabler on staff, powerful ninja Christian. You'll fix me. And if you don't, I'm going to blow you up as I head out the door for the next church. Well, why is your life a mess? That church let me down. Really? Philip leaves? What? Philip leaves? Please write in your margin, Philip leaves. Write in your margin here, Jeremiah 31, verse 34. I know we're running a little late. Jeremiah 31, verse 34. Would you please turn there with me quickly? Jeremiah 31. Look at chapter 31, verse 31, Old Testament. Behold, the days are coming, says the Lord, that I will make a new covenant. Mark in your margin here, 1 Corinthians 11, 25, and Matthew 26, verse 28. The night that Jesus was betrayed there in the Last Supper, he took the cup and he said, this is the what? It is my blood. It is the what? The what? New covenant. This is what he is referring to. In the interest of time, skip down to verse 33. But this is the singular, there's only one of these, covenant that I will make with the house of Israel. After those days, says the Lord, I will put my law in their minds and write it on their hearts. That's prophesying. When the Holy Spirit is living in your life, you're going to know the will of God. He does that. And I will be their God, and they will be my people. Short fulfillment was the second chapter of the book of Acts. Far fulfillment will be the midpoint of the great tribulation. Now verse 34. Please pay close attention. Allow your paradigms to be questioned. Verse 34. No more shall every man, what? Would you say it one more time with me? No more shall every man what? Teach his neighbor. Now, wasn't that what you're doing right now, Pastor Steve? Yes. You have to know what the verb tense is. No longer shall every man teach and teach and teach and teach. That's what it means. His neighbor and every man his brother saying, know the Lord, for they shall know me. Jesus said, my sheep what? And from the least of them, those who didn't graduate Bible seminary, to the greatest of them, says the Lord, for I will forgive their iniquity. That was foreshadowing and prophesying the death of Jesus on the cross, and their sin will be remembered. Right here, no more shall every man teach. Right here, Acts chapter 8, verse 39. And Philip brought him up out of the baptismal water, and the Holy Spirit said, Philip, you're done here. But the eunuch just said the sinner's prayer. Where's his men's group? Where's his 10-week, 6-month discipleship program, Harvest? If I'm reading Jeremiah 31, verse 34 correctly, please see it with me. Here's what you need to grow in Christ. God's word matched with your repentant and teachable heart and a really singular one-time encounter with a spirit-filled person who has demonstrated fruit over time. You get saved and your life changes and everybody sees the mark of that tremendous impact. Would you stand with me? Steve, I don't like that. I know, Harvest. Would you join me in prayer? Lord, I want to thank you that roughly from the years 1990 to around 1993, you allowed me, Lord, to be a part of, at the time, the most talked about, the most momentum juggernaut church in the Truckee Meadows. My mind is running through this crowd a little bit. I'm seeing some faces that were there then too. You guys remember? Do you remember? Remember when we packed out the Pioneer Theater Auditorium twice on an Easter Sunday? Some of you do remember? Four services on a Sunday, two on a Saturday. Do you remember? Where are they now? Very few of them are walking with the Lord these days. Harvest, you got to believe me. In fact, don't believe me. Would you revisit this story sometime this week? Simon, man, I want the goods. Give me the program. Give me the schwammy. Because really, I just want to use that pill because I want to get back to my old lifestyle. Simon wasn't saved. We won't see him in heaven. And then you have the eunuch. Boy, did he wade against the strong current of religious weirdness and bias and prejudice. And he saw all the seediness and unfairness of people who thought they were something in the spirit when they were not. And all he brought was a Bible, a teachable heart, And then a singular encounter with a man of God said, this is how you get saved. And the eunuch did. And then God filled that man with the Holy Spirit. And he went back to Ethiopia where there was no men's retreats there. Not yet. And he went back with the Bible, being filled with the Spirit, staying repentant, and his life changed. And his eternity is certain. And there wasn't a Bible study expert nor ninja Christian around. Because, Harvest, please hear me, because Jesus said, my sheep hear my voice. And I know them. And they follow me. Everybody's head down and eyes closed. I don't care how many times you said the sinner's prayer. I showed you six last week. They said the sinner's prayer too. They're not in heaven. Are you born again? Does your life in some way reflect the significant impact of your repentant heart and a limitless, powerful God to change you? Have old things passed away? Are all things become new? If you are not born again, please don't ask me about it. Get your Bible, get in your chariot. You may be east of Sparks. And with a repentant heart, cry out to God and don't get off of your knees until you know for certain. In Jesus' name. And now everybody said, amen. Amen. If you'd like some prayer, come up to the front. Some of you are all, I ain't going up there. We'll see you on Tuesday night, Harvest.